If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Today I want to preach on a subject that we don't hear a lot about in the church. And I'm glad to see some young people here, some of the older folks. You know, back in the day, we would hear a lot more messages on my topic this morning. And I think it's important. I don't ever want to give Satan or the devil any more credibility than he already has. But I think sometimes because we don't want to speak a whole lot about him, we end up saying very little about him, next to nothing. And so today, my title for my message is Understanding Satan's Plan. I think it's really good for us as Christians to be reminded that we have an active enemy in Satan. Just because we're Christians and just because we have the victory does not discount the fact that Satan is constantly trying to thwart God's plan and therefore thwart us. And so this morning is kind of like a review for us as Christians. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, these passages that we're going to look at today are common. And but I think it's just a good reminder for us as Christians that we have an enemy that is much smarter than we are and much stronger than we are. But he is not smarter and he is not stronger than God. And so let's keep that in mind. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we're talking about a very famous passage of Scripture. It's the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread.' And Jesus answered them, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Verse 12, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. As I look out among this great congregation, Lord, these men and women who serve you, love you, are here faithful in your house week in and week out, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to worship you today as we think about the nice sunshine outside and just to be alive is an awesome thing. We never want to take that for granted or lightly. I pray that you would open our hearts this morning, that we would receive your word. And Father, more than just listening to the word, that we would become doers of your word, that we'd respond to how you lead us this morning. Father, this is a message I believe that every born-again believer needs to be reminded of. And God, I pray that that would be so this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God did something great for us when he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The example that Jesus sets for us in this temptation is designed to help us. He sets himself as an example for us to be able to respond to Satan's temptations. God showed us what Jesus did so we could know what to do. There are two singular facts this morning, foundational, that I want us to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all tempted. Every person in this room. If you have a pulse, you're susceptible to temptation. So that is a fact. If you're not facing temptation, you might want to check to make sure you're still alive, because you're going to face it, every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl are going to face temptation. The second singular fact that I want you to get foundationally this morning is that we cannot avoid all temptation. So it becomes a matter of learning to overcome temptation and then defeat it. Now let me set this straight this morning. Just because you've been tempted does not mean you've sinned. Let me say that again. Just because you've been tempted does not mean that you have sinned. We can be tempted and not sin. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you understand that fact. Just because you're shown something doesn't mean that you have sinned. You've been tempted. The reality of the existence of Satan is also confirmed in these verses for us. Devil or Satan is used 11 times in these verses. And this is Jesus interacting with them. So we believe all these other things about Jesus, then we need to recognize and acknowledge that there is an active, living Satan or devil. Satan doesn't want you to believe that he is real and he is out to destroy your life. He loves that we discount him. He loves that we ignore him, because then he's free to do things that are terrible in our lives. Listen, acknowledging the existence of Satan will help us realize we are in a spiritual battle. Now, I've been here many times before preaching, and I'm always looking forward to the opportunity to preach here at Calvary Chapel. And you guys know I have a military background. I was in the Navy for 21 years. And many of you served, and thank you for your service. But the military does not send you into battle without preparation. There's training, there's equipment, and learning how to use that equipment properly. So there is a battle, and we're prepared for it. But I think sometimes as Christians, we're not prepared, or we're ill-prepared for that battle. And the foundational thing that happens is we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. We're actually shocked when something comes our way. Like, whoa, didn't see that coming. And why not? Because we're not looking for it. And it's easy in this life to get myopic in our vision. We're focused on our goal. We're focused on the things that are pressing on us. And we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. An unseen battle rages within and around all of us. Nobody is exempt. It's easy to see Satan's hand in the world around us, but we must realize the struggles within us come from him. He's very powerful. In this war with Satan, there is no neutral ground. There's no safe place, no demilitarized zone. It's all fair game. As long as we live on this earth, there will be no ceasefire. Every person in this sanctuary this morning is involved in this spiritual battle. There is no conscientious objection status. There's no place to say, I'm not fighting today. I'm going to sit this one out. We're in it. We're engaged. We're involved. The goal of my message this morning it's very simple. We must acknowledge that Satan is real and that he has a plan of attack and that he can be resisted. And that's the good news. I want to emphasize that Satan's overall strategy is to destroy our life. There are four facts that we need to know about Satan this morning. I'm hoping if you're taking notes, think these would be important for you to write down, to remember, to remind ourselves that we are in a battle. Number one, first fact, Satan wants to distract you. Satan wants to distract you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, don't turn there, but listen to this. Lest Satan should take advantage, and this is Paul talking to the Christians at Corinth, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We see a couple of things in this verse. It is possible for Christians to be taken advantage of by Satan. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. There's a second thing, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That means that sometimes we can be ignorant of his devices. We don't see it coming. He's cunning. He's sneaky. He's covert. He's like a ninja, a super ninja. and the devices. We've got to be aware of those things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So there are some things that we can do as Christians that help us to be more effective in this spiritual battle that we're waging. And he is wily. Satan wants to distract us from worshiping God. Why is it? I mean, when I had my kids in my home, the kids, for the most part, are good to go Monday through Saturday. Come Sunday morning, it's like, what happened to these kids? Everything possible is trying to stop us from getting to God's house to worship him. He wants us to be distracted. And one of the ways he uses a lot is this little thing that we carry around. That in and of itself is not evil, but it certainly can be used for evil. And it certainly can be a distraction to us. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." It is God's goal that we worship him alone. Nobody else. Satan will use any and all methods to distract us from worshiping God, from the sinful temptation to do something good that leaves us no time to worship God. I remember when I was in Bible college, I don't remember a lot of the chapels, but I remember one preacher one day, must have been my second year, sophomore at the Bible college. He said an incredible thing that I've not forgotten for now, I don't know, 40 years. He said this, "If Satan can't get you to do bad in the flesh, he will get you to do good in the flesh." Now think about that for a moment. If Satan can't get you to do bad in the flesh, he will get you to do good in the flesh. Both are wrong. Why? Because they're both done in the flesh. We need to make sure that we are worshiping God from a right spirit, with the right motivation. Satan's real goal is that we worship him. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, listen to it as I read it. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend in the heaven." This is Satan, Lucifer. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of David. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Listen to verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you guys realize that Satan desires worship? He desires adoration. He desires connection. He desires preeminence. And what is the root of all sin? Pride. That's the foundational sin. And he's the author of it. Satan tempts us to worship an idol, which is actually demon worship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 and 20. "What am I saying then?" This is Paul talking to Christians at Corinth. "That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. It is possible sometimes that we will take something that we value and exalt it into idol status. And that could be anything. And when we worship idols, Paul is saying that we are in effect worshiping demons. And that's exactly what Satan's goal is for us to worship him. We may not bow down to an idol, but the Bible tells us that following a sinful lifestyle is idolatry. Why? Because we're taking the stuff that we want in life and putting it above our love and worship of God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." When we do anything on this list Paul gives us, God calls it idolatry. Once again, he's talking to Christians, not talking to unsaved people. We are following Satan's plan instead of God's plan. So the first fact is that Satan wants to distract us. The second fact, Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to distract us. He wants to deceive us. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter, I want you to see a verse that I think is really important for us to understand. These are the words of Jesus, so it can't get any more authoritative than that. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. And he says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." That's a huge statement about Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You want to understand who Satan is? He's a liar. He will say anything, anything to you to deceive you. He's given us distractions, but he's also an expert manipulator, an expert deceiver. Satan wants us to ignore God's truth and believe his lie. And one of the biggest lies that I can think of that Satan uses against Christians is that we are not worthy. He wants us to feel that God has forgotten us. God doesn't love us. He doesn't accept us. That's a lie. He does. Now, he doesn't condone our sin, and we need to confess that sin because he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. But the guilt and the shame and the regret is where Satan wants you to live defeated. And if he can get you to do that and wallow in that stuff, then he's won. He has effectively nullified your effectiveness as a child of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is Satan talking to Eve. "Has God indeed said?" That's engendering doubt. Did you really hear what God said? Or did he say something else? And then Genesis 3, 4, three verses later, he says, "You will not surely die." That's an out-and-out lie because God said it. God was speaking of instantaneous spiritual death with eventual physical death. Satan camouflages his description or his deception as the real truth that God has held back from you. Somehow God's withholding something from you. God doesn't want to give you the whole story because he's afraid of what you might become, which is untrue. That's a lie. So this is all about sin. This is all about temptation. He hides the hook deep in his tempting bait. If we could see the hook, we'd never go for the bait. Have you ever been, a fisherman? I barely fish, but I know enough about baiting a hook. And you put something attractive on that hook that the fish is going to want, and you want to trick the fish into biting it. So the fish is not going to be interested if it's just a hook. You put the bait on it, and they become very interested at that point. It's the same thing with us. Temptation's out there. We all face it. And if we were to see the end result of that temptation, if we were to interact with it, engage with it, we would see the end of it is death. And so we would say, no, thank you. But Satan is too clever for that. He camouflages the hook, the temptation, with something that we want, something that gets our attention, something that we think if we could just have it, our life would be complete, not knowing that there is death connected to it. God is very plain in his commands. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. It says, "These six things the Lord hates." You don't see that word very often in the Word of God. These are six things that God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You want to know what God hates? That's what he hates. Satan twists the Bible to deceive us. Oh, by the way, that's where cults come from. Most cults are based on a seed of truth, but it's surrounded by lies. There's just enough truth there to cause people to fall for it. And so cults are very popular because they're based on what we think we need. Satan twists the Bible. He wants to deceive us. And so Satan twists the meaning of the verse when he tempted Christ. He knew that Jesus was hungry. 40 days. I can't go 2 days without food. And I think I'm going to die. Jesus went 40 days without food. He was hungry. He even says it in the passage. He was hungry. And so Satan, being the wily, cunning person that he is, he knew that Jesus was hungry, and he knew that if I tempt him, he might give in to that temptation. But every time Satan confronts Jesus and tempts him, he is mixing just enough truth with the error that it seems right, but it's not. Satan loves to take verses out of context or have you focus on one verse to the exclusion of other verses. That's what's really important for us to read the whole counsel of God. A lot of denominations were started on taking a passage or a verse out of context and building a religion around it. We've got to be really careful about that. It's the whole counsel of God that we need to base our faith on. So the first fact was Satan wants to distract us. Second, Satan wants to deceive us. Three, Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy us. Listen to John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's a vast difference between what God wants to do in and through us, and what Satan wants to do in and through us. We've got to remember that Satan is the master strategist. He is much smarter than any one of us. He's been around longer. He is cunning. He's just much more of... We're not even in the same league as Satan. For the baseball fans out there who were around in the 80s, remember Oral Hershiser? So, incredible pitcher. He pitched for the Dodgers in the 80s. His claim to fame is that he pitched 59 consecutive scoreless innings. That blows my mind. That's the equivalent of 6.5 games without a hit. The one ingredient that made him great was that he would throw the pitch the hitter could not lay off of, but in a spot that the batter could not hit or hit well. If a player loved a high fastball, he'd throw a high fastball an inch or so higher than the batter wanted. It was just close enough that the batter would try to swing at it and miss it. And that all came down to Oral Hershiser studying, figuring out, becoming extremely focused and understanding what the hitters, the individual hitters, what they were looking for. Listen, Satan has studied us, and he knows what we're always going to swing at. Do you realize that Satan is a subject matter expert on Ken Amador? Did you know that Satan is a subject matter expert on you? He knows what you're going to swing at. He's not going to waste his time on things that don't impact you. As the master strategist, he's going to only spend the time on the things that he knows you have given into in the past. Now think about that for a moment. Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. It's amazing to me, when I was growing up, my mom, and I love my mom, she's alive today, she's doing fine, but she was she smoked. And that was not uncommon for the 60s, 70s, and 80s. More people than not smoked. And I always tell my mom, why do you do that? Why can't you just quit? Not only is it bad for your health, but it's expensive. I'm sure none of you know how much a carton of cigarettes are these days, but it's ridiculous. I was in Market Basket where, you know, prices are relatively, I don't know if they have Market Baskets here in Rhode Island. There was a person ahead of me that was buying three cartons of cigarettes. And they were not even name brand. They were like generic. Over $300. And that person gladly paid it. Why? Because that person was addicted. Addicted to nicotine. Addicted to the process, you know, of doing that. What I'm saying is this, guys. We do what we do because we choose to do it. And Satan knows that. Satan is aware of our tendencies. Why does the thing that we're tempted with the most confront us constantly? Because Satan knows that. And he's not an idiot. He's going to do it again. He knows us and he knows how to destroy our life. Satan knew that Jesus had fasted for 40 days when he tempted Jesus to turn a stone into bread. His attacks are very personal and very directed. So where God or where Satan tempts me is going to be very different than where he may tempt you. But the thing is this, and we're going to learn here in just a moment, that we don't have to succumb to that. Satan blinds people so they don't hear the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, whose minds the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you realize that Satan is actively blinding people from the gospel? You know, I've only been in New England for now 12 years. And when I'm witnessing to people, the most common response is, I'm good to go. I'm all set. Don't need that. You know, there's a lot of money in New England. And when people are comfortable, when people have the stuff that they need or stuff that they want, then they're not so interested in God. And that's the last thing that they're interested in because they don't want to be in him to have his authority over them. They don't want to be accountable to him. So they're fine. They're good to go. In their own minds, they are. He doesn't care, and this is Satan. Satan doesn't care that those he blinds end up in hell. He is out to destroy people, not help people. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan is doing. There's no charity in Satan. He is seeking people to devour. The last fact is good news. Fact number four, Satan is already defeated. Praise the Lord for that. We are dealing with a defeated enemy. Now, that doesn't mean he can't do a lot of damage in the process, but he is a defeated enemy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That's Jesus Christ over Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. When Jesus rose from the dead, Satan was conquered at that point, and we have the victory through that resurrection. Satan knows what the Bible says about his fate. My question today is, do we? Do we live in the victory that we have through Christ? Or are we listening to Satan saying, you're unworthy, and you call yourself a Christian? Real Christian wouldn't do that. Are you listening to that and becoming steeped in regret and shame and guilt? Or are you living the victorious life that we have through Jesus Christ over a defeated enemy? Satan is powerful, but he's not more powerful than God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's his future. And you need to know that Satan knows this book probably better than we do. He knows all this stuff. He knows his time is short. So he's working feverishly to do all the damage that he can do before his time is up. So how to defeat Satan's attack in our life? There's three things that I want to encourage you with. One of them really needs to start right now if you haven't up to this point. Acknowledge that Satan is real and live like that. Acknowledge that Satan is real. I think sometimes, and I don't ever want to give Satan more credit than he's due, but to ignore that he is real and to ignore his strategy and his plans, I think is foolish. We've got to be aware. There's a word in the New Testament, the word is walk circumspectly. You know, if you knew that you were walking into a minefield, I promise you, you would be walking circumspectly. You would be able to say, you're looking at any and every indentation, every little hill, because you don't want to get blown up. That's walking circumspectly. As Christians, recognizing that we have a powerful, defeated enemy that's after us should cause us to walk circumspectly. So we need to acknowledge that the Satan is real. Number two, know your Bible. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday and hear the pastor or the preacher speak from the Word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to read it. You've got to apply it. Know your Bible. Used to be a song that I listened to when I was a teenager. Don't remember the whole song, but I remember this part. You can't stand on promises when you don't know what they are. The only way we can know the promises that we have as Christians is to read the book and find out what they are. There's some great ones in there. But you don't know them and you can't know them if you don't read the book. Know your Bible. And then number three, pray. Pray. We can't defeat Satan, but God can. We cannot overcome him on our own. We need God's help. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the idea here is that we should pray.
Okay, that's nice.
We should pray that God will help us to respond correctly to temptation. And that starts with recognizing the areas that we have fallen in the past. What is it? Whatever it is, put it on your radar screen and be ready. When you see it, you're like, yeah, I know where that's coming from. That's Satan. Over here, yeah, I see that over there. Walking circumspectly, being aware. Never give Satan a foothold in your life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil." When we give place to the devil, we are opening the door and say, "Come on in, Satan." And one of the areas that we struggle with is our temper, anger. What happens when we get angry? We say and do things that we certainly regret. This August will be 40 years that I've been married to my wife. Thank the Lord I learned about 3 years into our marriage, I'm never going to win an argument. So praise the Lord for that. I got that settled very early. So I don't even try anymore. And that's a great thing because when I win or she wins, we both lose. So the thing here is that when we get angry, we lose the ability to be reasonable and we say and do things that we regret. And if we keep doing that, that becomes a foothold in your life. And Satan knows we can push your button so you lose your temper and do things that are not good. We need to believe that he is resistible. Here are four verses I want you to write down, And if you're a young person, if you're an older person, if you haven't memorized these verses, I challenge you to memorize them. They're extremely important. Here's the first one, 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. A very simple verse, but extremely powerful for Christians to know. That's 1 John 4:4. Here's the second one, James 4:7. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. In fact, the Greek construction for the word resist is not a request. He is saying, do it. Almost a command. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. That's James 4:7. Here's another one, another great one, 1 Peter 5:9. Here's another command. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. Satan wants to think that you're a weirdo. That you're, nobody else in the entire world struggles with what you struggle with. You really are an oddball. You're not. These are things that everybody that cares struggles with. But he says, resist him. Resist Satan. Be steadfast in the faith. And then the last one, this is the granddaddy of them all, 1 Corinthians 10:13. This one, if you haven't memorized it, you definitely have to memorize it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One of the things, an aftermath of being in the military is I can't walk into a restaurant without looking for exits. I come into a restaurant, I'm already identifying, how do I need to get out of this place if I have to get out of here quick? And that's what we need to do with temptation. Temptation comes, you're immediately looking, okay, where's the exit? How do I get out of this? And that's what he's saying. Every temptation has a way of escape. We just need to look for it. But what happens too often is, oh, here it is. Okay, go ahead and take me. You know, I've already succumbed. No, we need to have a different perspective than that. In conclusion this morning, before this sermon started this morning, were you fully conscious that he is real, talking about Satan, and that he has a terrible plan for your life? I hope you were. Hope that's changed the process of this message. Did you know he is real, but you didn't think he was actually after you? Did you think he is real, but it's no big deal? Were you not thinking about him at all? Once you know that Satan is real and out to destroy you, we must prayerfully and conscientiously work to thwart his attacks. Every time we resist him, he leaves for a season. He always comes back, but he leaves for a season. That's the game plan. Live to fight another day. And that's our life. I wish I could get up here and say, you know, once you defeat Satan, he's done. He never comes back to bother you again. No. You can still be 90 years old and still facing the temptations and still struggling. There's no end in sight until we die and we go to heaven. Then we're good to go. But until then, it's a battle. That's why they call it spiritual warfare. That's our life. We have the victory, but there's some responsibility on our shoulders that we need to make sure that we are aware of and are doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. It's been, what a blessing to have the freedom in our country to worship you. And Lord, I don't know all the people personally in this congregation this morning. Father, you know everyone's heart. Maybe this morning there's someone that is just really struggling. They've been struggling with temptation and they've been given into that temptation. I just feel miserable. I ask God right now through your Holy Spirit that you would encourage and just work and comfort that person's heart. And Lord, if they need to talk to a pastor or a deacon or a fellow believer, I pray that they would have the courage, the bravery to do that, because it's much better to do that than to live a defeated life. And then this morning, Lord, there might be someone here that doesn't even have any idea what I'm talking about, because they have not even started the journey. I pray this morning, if that is their need, Lord, that they would recognize that they need a Savior. There's nobody going to heaven without that Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that they would ask the question, what must I do to be born again? And Lord, that they would receive the answer and make that choice so that they can start truly living. Thank you so much for Pastor Rich. I pray that you bless him as he is away. He and his wife, Lord, give them encouragement and refreshment. And Lord, as you bring them back, Lord, they'd be excited and be able to share what they've learned. And God, that they would continue to be a gigantic blessing to this congregation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.